We're looking at Isaiah 53. A night like this, we're going to consider for a little while the cost of satisfaction. How much is satisfaction worth? How much are you willing to spend, to sacrifice, to give up? All for pursuit of a small vapor that goes away of satisfaction. We look at our world around us, and the price of satisfaction is often much greater than the satisfaction received. I want to talk about lasting satisfaction tonight. What is the cost of that kind of more than a vapor satisfaction? Where has your quest for satisfaction taken you? Where have you gone? Has it left you short? I know it has me. Maybe even shameful or guilty, angry, distraught. Here we are gathered as broken people in a dark night, seeking satisfaction. Will you find it tonight? Have you found it? To answer that question, I invite you to come with me. Some 1989 or so years ago, the Romans thought they were just snuffing out a political rebel rouser. Through the lens of Isaiah the prophet, who wrote some 580 years before it happened, there was a suffering of a servant of the Lord that would change more than a moment, although it seemed but a vapor at the time. See, what happened as we look at it through the Holy Spirit's eyes over half a century before it would happen, a seemingly insignificant Roman crucifixion can come to be seen as the culmination of what Peter said in the book of Acts as he's preaching. He said, "This happened according to the certain and sure plan of a sovereign God." And we're going to look and see, Isaiah beckons us to come. He was beckoning his readers to look forward, and he's now beckoning us to go back to AD 33. Dinner had been wrapped up. The court had been adjourned. A verdict had been reached. Crowds had been mobbing. Violent chanting had moved one heart to fear. And he exits. Violent chanting had moved another heart to faith, and he proceeds. And so, some hands have been washed. Beatings have been endured. Organs have been exposed, and flesh had been left dangling. And yet, amidst the clamor of what appeared to be the vapor of chaos for but a moment, one man would come to seek and save the lost, and he would do it by serving and washing feet. And he lived his life that way, and here he is lifted up on the heights in what appears to be defeat. Isaiah 53 beckons us to first look into his grieving eyes. Staring into another's eyes, you see all that's going on inside of them. Look into the eyes of the undesired one. He had no form, verse 2, 53 says, or majesty that we would look upon him, no beauty that we would desire him. We're not talking of a bodybuilder shape. There's no sex appeal here. There's not even a captivating beauty that would beckon you to look back into those eyes. However, I invite you to look. Because there is something in that sorrow that he had on his mind. No one would have followed him on Instagram. He was not nice to look at. But there was something in him that reaches to us 2,000 years later, worthy of looking at. You see, the King of Heaven, the servant, is now writing himself into the secret rescue plan of God. The people that Isaiah has been prophesying to, the people of God's people, they've been whoring. I don't use that word lightly. They've been ravishly seeking other lovers. And they have not stopped short of where that would take them, to horrible dark places. And it has made them dehumanized in their idolatry. And in his eyes, he who formed creation is himself here stooping to come undone and be formless and unlovely to look upon. His appearance, 52:14 tells us, was so marred it was beyond human appearance. Why would he do that? To rescue a people so much stuck in less than humanness because of their idols they hoard after. That is what every false god will lead you to. Death, destruction, undoing the fibers itself of creation. Not only is he unlovely to look at, but we know in verse 3, he is unloved. He's despised. He's rejected by men, a man of great sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men would hide their faces. He's despised, and we did not esteem him. Sorrow is so hideous to look upon, people want to look away when they look into this lover's eyes. Shame would have made you embarrassed. There he is, naked, violated, though he be the great shepherd of the sheep. He who would go so far as to rescue that violated lamb by himself becoming a violation must have an awful great love for the sheep. He is there, and it seems like he's alone. All humanity has felt that feeling. Lonely, friendless. What if the universe did not even have a single being in it that loved you? That's how he felt. Unloved, rejected. The very people he came to rescue hated him. And yet, if you stare into his eyes, you will see love. Burdened, he's surely bearing, verse 4, our griefs, carrying our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It says the emotional and spiritual wounding. It's not just physical grief and sorrow that's in his heart, but stricken is that which is overwhelming in its sorrow. Let that sink in. Smitten is to sharply strike, as with the hand or with another object. Sound familiar? And afflicted is to bear that burden by yourself. The worst part is he's alone. And why would he endure that kind of isolation, that kind of separation, that kind of depths of sorrow? The text tells us it was our griefs that put him there. It was our sorrows. The scriptures are not void of explicit words when it comes to the filth of all that we have that's the best we can do without Jesus' perfect righteousness covering us. It's like heaped up dung. It's like menstrual garments or tampons on a lifetime's greatest achievements. This is why he must come, because at the end of the day, mankind can do nothing to stand before a holy God. But that there was a servant to stand in our place. Feel the depths of his wounds. He's being pierced, that means through, crushed, yet we read that not a single bone has been broken. He's emotionally undone. Why? Why would he go through the shredding of his skin, the flogging and whipping, the torture? Why would that kind of disfigurement be necessary? Because he is undoing something far more hideous than what is on his flesh. That which is the poison so deep in you and I, and every human being has drunk that poison, and it is so toxic that the universal hideousness of the human condition apart from God is called sin and separation. And it is clear, verse 6, all we like sheep, dumb, foolish, wandering off, idiot sheep. We go our own way, though there's a shepherd saying, here's the safe path, here's the good path, here's the life path. I've got green grass over here. We go our own way and turn, every one of us. And we need something to happen to rectify the situation. The Lord lays on the innocent the sin and violation of all of us. Did you get that, friends? On this dark night, the Lord of all the universe violates his Son to buy us back from eternal violatedness that we ourselves deserved. What kind of wounds do you see when you look at that kind of a God? There he is, and all roads do not lead to God, but only he who would purchase back people from their own hideous wrongdoing by the very act of his servant standing in their place. God's mercy is great. His love is great. So he takes upon himself the guilt and the shame, and he pardons lambs and gives them, verse 5, peace and healing. There's spiritual agony that we're also reading. Verse 5 is clear. He's piercing. He's getting inflicted by wounds. And Martin Luther, when he's about to perform his first communion, he's terrified. He's a reformer. He's a monk, and he's struggling in his heart, Lord, I want to please you and honor you. I want to do the best that I can to lead this people you've given me. And he's nervous and trembling and scared out of his mind. And his mentor speaks words of life to him. He says, Martin, find your comfort, your satisfaction, only in the wounds of Christ. There is hope there for lost sheep. And so blood, sweat come out at the same time. The agony is great. The suffering is so great. But he is after peace, not just the absence of a war, not just the absence of that which would be a momentary flicker of wrong. He's after all things new. The scriptures are clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so the innocent goes before the mob and is tried as guilty. Separation is that great without the shedding of blood. Why would he endure this? Why would he look before him and see 2,000 years later this small gathering at Covenant Life Church? What would he have on his mind? It says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Friends,
You were that joy set before Jesus on this night. He looked back at you when you saw the grief and the pain in His eyes. And He loved you. And He pressed on. Savor the smell of that kind of satisfaction. Crushed and grieved, we read in verse 10, this was God's will, the Lord's will, to put Him to grief. Why would this happen? People have wondered through the ages. Is this some kind of relational abandonment? What is this? Is this cosmic child abuse? What is this? Why would God Himself put His own Son up on the offering and put Him on fire? Because there's a guilt. Jesus did not go there kicking and screaming. Read the words. Verse 10. When His soul, that's the servant, when His soul makes an offering for sin, an offering is that which the Lord shall see, His offering, and then He's going to give prolonged life to the servant's days. There's an offering up willingly of the Lamb. And so He comes. They had made a pact in all eternity that this would be the path. And the Savior of the universe, of the world, stands forth in a full obedience to the long, hard road of suffering and toil. The just for the unjust. Because you were sweeter than that agony. Do you know the Savior's sweetness? This is language of a high priest offering up a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. It had never happened before and will never happen again that a high priest would offer up himself. That scent burning on the altar was pleasing to the only one judge of all the world. Are you His? Have you been covered by the blood that this night reminds us of? Because if not, you are due to burn up in your place for your own sins. And let me assure you, none of us can stand on that altar. Do you have He who has been seen, our text said? He is seen. His sacrifice was heard. The Lord has given over great forgiveness. Drink deeply, friends, of that aroma, because tonight, lingering over that scent, there is satisfaction for all yours and my hearts were made to long for. You'll find it here in the person that loved you for the joy set before Him and endured this night to bring us peace with God. My great-great-great-great-grandfather, I might have missed a grade or two in there. His name was Max Wertheimer. He was a Jewish rabbi in Ada, Ohio. He's a well-respected community leader, and he is wrestling through Isaiah 53. The Jews call this text the forbidden text. Because when you stare into the eyes of the servant, you can't help but be moved. And he's wrestling through. He said, I could hold out in unbelief no longer. I was convinced of the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ. And I cried, Lord, I believe. And if you have been convinced tonight, you can cry out with my great-great-grandfather and find the same satisfaction that he said, Lord, I believe that Thou, as the Lord Jesus, has made atonement for me. You've brought oppositional parties together. I believe that as the Lord Jesus, You died for me. I believe that You made provision for me.
And I believe you have ability and power, and I publicly confess Jesus is my only hope and Savior. And so after months of searching, Jesus became that righteous servant to my great-great-grandfather that he can be for yours as well. The Lord is the only righteousness worth standing on. And he has done it.